So we are in Luke 23, verses 32 through, well, we'll see how far we get. But we'll start with verse 32 anyway. We come now to the actual moment of the crucifixion. We could, in fact, spend, who knows how long, we could spend years looking at all of the passages that refer back to this event. This is indeed the most pivotal moment in all of human history. If we ever find ourselves mired in despair, if we ever wonder, does God truly love us? This is the event to turn to quell all those fears. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? This is the ultimate display of the love of God for mankind. There are hundreds of passages we could go through. There are so many places we could turn to. But this is indeed the coronation of the King. This is Jesus coming into his kingdom. And how he comes into his kingdom is by dying for his subjects. He secures our eternal place in his kingdom. What a king. What a coronation. What a way to enter into his kingdom by dying for his subjects. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. The king died that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. That we might be the subjects worthy of the kingdom, not by what we do, but by what he does. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to die in our place, to pay the price we could not pay, to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we couldn't die because we all deserve to be punished for our sins. He was the sinless one, dying for all the guilty ones. This is the ultimate public display of God's eternal love for us for eternity. This passage is the display of the holiness of God for us. The agony of Christ on the cross, we mentioned last week that none of the gospel writers really go into any kind of detail about the cross and how terrible it was. Part of the reason for that is because this particular manner of being brought the death penalty was practiced fairly common by the Romans. Around the time of the life of Christ, over 30,000 people in the nation of Israel were crucified. That's a lot of people. It wasn't just Jerusalem. Anywhere Rome had authority and anywhere anyone defied Roman authority, they would bring about the crucifixion. People were crucified all over the place. It was difficult to go down the road and to travel very far and at some time or another to not walk by someone who was being crucified. And so there was a great familiarity with it. It wasn't like any of the gospel writers had to go into any great detail. You were unfortunately all too familiar with this particularly terrible way of dying. There is an English word that we use. It's called excruciating pain. That's actually a Latin word, excruciae, which means out of the cross. That's the term we get excruciating, the excruciating pain. That's why the gospel writers, they didn't really need to go into detail. This was a painful way to die. So when we come to this passage, Luke 23:32. Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Now, you will recall, we didn't go through it in Luke, but in Matthew, remember the two disciples? The two sons of Zebedee got their mom, you know, get mom, right? To go to Jesus and to say, you know, could I have my two boys with you when you come into your kingdom to sit one on your right hand and one on your left? And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I am about to drink? And of course they say, oh yeah, yeah, we're able. They do in fact die. All of them are martyred, except for John, and church history tells us they dipped John in hot oil and it didn't kill him, which could make for a pretty interesting way to continue to live, right? This is Jesus coming into his kingdom. This is it. And there are two, one on his right hand and on his left, and they're both criminals. This is how Jesus comes into his kingdom. This is the king who gives his life a ransom for the subjects of his kingdom. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the next words that Luke gives us is in verse 34. Jesus now is saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So I'd like us for most of the morning to just stop and think for a bit about forgiveness. Now, when we think about forgiveness, particularly in regards to Jesus, we tend to think about salvation. We think about the fact that all of our sins are forgiven, that all sin is wiped away. He cleanses us. He removes from us all unrighteousness. Our sin is buried in the deepest sea. Our sin is put away as far as the east is from the west. Our relationship with God is secure. It is sealed. We are pardoned from all wrongdoing. This is the gospel. This is the great message of the gospel, that if we will simply believe, then all our sin can be forgiven. It is available to all, and reconciliation with God, complete reconciliation, can be ours. It does require, however, one thing, and we actually have to come to God to get it. It is freely given, but only to those who actually confess that they need it. We have to come to God and to say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You don't get forgiven unless you ask for forgiveness. God gives the life's blood of his Son for our sin. And the only way to get that forgiveness is to come to God and to admit that you are a sinner in need of the saving blood of Christ. There's no work in that. That's not a work. It's the exact opposite of work. It's coming to God and saying, there is no work that I can do. There are no good works that I can give on my own behalf. I come only accepting your grace. Please take my confession of my sinfulness and grant to me forgiveness. God will answer that prayer. Is that the prayer that Jesus is praying? As we look back at this passage now, Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Is this the forgiveness of salvation? Is that what Jesus is praying? Because if he is, then that's universalism, right? I mean, does everyone here at this event have all of their sins forgiven? Is that what happens here? Do all the guards get saved? Does the entire Sanhedrin get saved? Does Pilate get saved? Does Herod get saved? Everyone in the Sanhedrin get saved with this prayer of Jesus? Is this the forgiveness that Jesus is praying for them? God just wipes the slate clean of everyone there? Is that what's going on? And it's important that we think about it, because that's obviously not what's going on. That's not what occurs. This is not a divine decree. This is a request of Jesus at a specific moment, at a specific time, for a specific group of people. He's asking that this crime, this greatest crime in the history of all crimes. They're crucifying the innocent Son of God. And if they don't get forgiven of that particular specific crime, well, there's not going to be any salvation of anybody in Israel in particular, because this is a huge group of people here. Jerusalem has as many as 1 million people in there, and the whole crowd has all decided to side with the Pharisees. When it came time for the Sanhedrin to say, we don't want this guy, give us Barabbas. What do we do with Jesus? Crucify him. I mean, the crowds are all saying that. Everyone is in on this rejection of Jesus. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, it's not just the Roman soldiers who mock him. It's not just the Sanhedrin or the religious leaders that mock him. Everyone who walks by mocks him. This is everyone. So if anyone, after this event is over, are actually going to go about getting their sins forgiven, they need to have this wiped from their slate, this crime. Jesus is praying that God not send the 12 legions of angels and destroy Jerusalem, Israel, the whole world. Don't hold this sin to their charge. And God, in fact, obviously answers that prayer. I mean, without a doubt. God answers this prayer. How do we know? Well, at the beginning of the crucifixion, both of the criminals are railing against Jesus, but as the event goes on, one of them suddenly kind of puts together that, you know what? This guy is like no one I have ever seen. He is responding in a way no one has ever responded to crucifixion. And he realizes this is indeed the Lord. So he comes to him and says, remember me. And he actually gets saved. We know that at least one of the centurions at the time of Jesus' death says, surely this man is innocent. He is the Son of God. He gets saved. We know that when the gospel is preached, it is preached to the very people on the day of Pentecost, not a month and a half later. The nation of Israel once again gathers. They gather for the Passover. They gather again for Pentecost. And Peter gets up and preaches to them in Acts 2, men of Israel. Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you as yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And if you were in Sunday school, well, there's the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Plain as day, one verse. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. The very people who did this, that's who Peter's preaching to. You guys, the ones who delivered him over and had him nailed to the cross. And then he goes on and says, let all therefore the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The very fact that you are completely guilty of the blood of Christ, I mean, you literally were right there. It's okay. It can be forgiven. This is salvation. This is salvation. So this sin can be forgiven. There are different kinds of forgiveness. This is an important concept for us to understand, because if we don't understand this, when we talk about forgiveness, we just kind of think, well, forgiveness is something that is unconditional and that we just give to everybody no matter what they do. Actually, that's not really how that works. Actually, forgiveness, there is a condition to forgiveness. There's a condition for God to forgive people. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Even this prayer of Jesus on behalf of those people who are crucifying him, the only sin he's asking them to be forgiven of is the sin of crucifying him, so that they are able to later accept the gospel and to hear the gospel and have the capacity to repent. Otherwise, no one would have repented. I mean, if you are guilty of the very blood of Christ, if you're actually there at the crucifixion saying, crucify him, there's no going back save the prayer of Jesus. And so he prayed for them. When we set out to forgive people, we have to have, and we are obligated to have, an attitude and a spirit of forgiveness to all people for anything they have done to us. We are obligated to offer forgiveness to everyone, no matter what they've done to us. But you know, offering forgiveness and granting forgiveness are not the same thing. First of all, as things go, we can't, in the ultimate sense, forgive anybody. We're not God. Only God can forgive sin. We can offer forgiveness. I mean, we can offer to give them our forgiveness, but that still doesn't get them to heaven. When people come after us, when people are evil to us, when people deliberately set out to treat us spitefully, how do we respond to that? Well, we can offer them forgiveness. We are good to them. We love our enemies. We are kind to them. We never get to exact our own vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. We are called to love even our enemies. But restoration of relationship, you know, that only comes when they repent. You know, just because someone sticks a knife in your back and they're standing there with the blade and your blood dripping off it, you know, you can choose to be kind to them and you should be kind to your enemies, but, you know, you don't have to invite them over to your house and let them stick the knife in even deeper next time. We have no room to be angry or to be vengeful. But the fact is that though we may offer them forgiveness, they don't get it until they repent. Otherwise, we put on ourselves this obligation. We act like, oh, you know, we just have to forgive everybody of everything. And we just have to act like they never, you got to forgive them. You just have to forgive them. Sure, they hated you, they ruined your job, they ruined your life, they who knows what they did to you, and they haven't repented whatsoever. They have offered no sense of any kind of remorse whatsoever, but you need to forgive them. No, what you need to do is offer them forgiveness. They need to repent to get it. Now, love covers a multitude of sin, and you may out of love just kind of go, okay, look, I'm just going to let it go. Well, you can do that. In fact, you probably shouldn't do that, if you at all possibly can. Otherwise, if you're not going to offer forgiveness, if you're like, you don't understand what these people have done to me. Okay, well, all right. Maybe we don't understand. But particularly, really important to recognize this. God has forgiven us of everything, right? So we can forgive people of everything. In fact, we need to be willing to. Back in Luke 17, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. You will note, and I could go to a lot of passages. There is always an element of repentance in order to get forgiveness. In Matthew, Jesus follows up that there's the, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times till 70 times 7. And then Jesus gives the parable. And it's the parable about the guy who owed 10,000 talents. I would assume most of you are familiar with that. The guy, a guy you know, settle up accounts with all of his servants. He has this guy who owes him 10,000 talents, brings him in. Obviously, the guy's a tax collector, which is pretty much the only way you can get in debt up to 10,000 talents. It's an enormous sum of money. And he's like, oh, be patient with me and I'll forgive you all and I will give it to you all. And it's like, you know, if you don't have the means to pay this, if you are so negligent in your job that you did not collect this, you're never going to collect this. So there's no way you're going to come up with this money. And so, but the slave falls to the ground and says to him, have patience with me and I will repay you all. And the Lord of the servant felt compassion on him and just forgave him the whole thing. Okay, that's us. As believers, that's us. All the sin we have committed, God has forgiven it. Y'all know the parable, right? So the guy goes out and he finds somebody who owed him 100 denarii, which he owed like a lifetime of debt. 10,000 talents is a lifetime of debt. This guy owes him like 3 months. That's it. Compared to what he owed the other guy, it's like nothing. It's not nothing. It's 3 months. I mean, it is something, but it's nothing compared to how much he owed the other guy. And he goes and says to him, pay me back what you owe. And the guy says to him exactly the same thing. Be patient with me and I will repay you all. But he wouldn't and had him thrown in prison. And so when this gets reported back to the master, he calls him back in and says, what are you doing? I forgave you everything. This guy, you will note, this guy looks at him with, he doesn't deny that he owes it. In fact, he admits that he owes it. He just begs for some patience and I will repay. There is repentance here. Absolutely not. Give it to me now or I'll throw you in prison. Okay, you know what happens to that guy? Okay, if that's how you're going to act, I'm send you over to the torturers who will torture you until you have repaid all. So will my heavenly Father do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. A powerful passage. But recognize what's going on here. This is a person who has repented and asked for repentance, and it wasn't granted. We as believers have an obligation to grant repentance and forgiveness to those who ask. But to those who refuse to ask, well, what do? Well, you offer forgiveness. That's all. You know why you offer forgiveness? Well, because if you don't offer forgiveness, well, what does that do? Well, that ends up making you filled with bitterness and anger and wrath. And, you know, where is that going to take us? And if you just sit around stewing on, I can't believe they did that to me, and you don't offer them forgiveness, if you don't say, well, you know, whatever they did to me, it was nowhere near what I've done to Jesus. So I'll just give them forgiveness. Just, it's theirs. And I'm not lugging this thing around anymore. I'm done with it. I'm not carrying it. They're not living in my head. And if you have to, if you think it'll help, and it might, if you're here and you're like, you just, okay, get a piece of paper, sit down, write everything that this person did to you or this organization or whoever in the world it is you've got out there that you're like, sit down and write it all down. I mean, every single thing. Take your time. Take days. Take a week. Make sure that every single thing that is just festering in your heart, you put it on a piece of paper. Then you get a nice big red magic marker and you write, paid by the blood of Jesus. And burn it. Burn it. And then just leave it with Jesus. Just leave it with him. I offer them forgiveness. They take it. Great. They don't. That's between them and God now. It's not between them and me anymore. I've offered them forgiveness. It's fine. Don't carry it around. Don't let bitterness and anger and wrath and malice live in your heart. Just let it go. Just let it go. We offer forgiveness as God has forgiven us. Now, this person who has done all of this stuff, this doesn't mean that you're now best pals. When Jesus prayed, don't hold the sin to their charge, you know, Jerusalem still got destroyed. A whole pile of people in the Sanhedrin didn't accept Jesus. A whole bunch of Romans did not repent. And a whole pile of Israelites of the nation of Israel did not repent on the day of Pentecost. And the judgment of God fell on them. But it was offered. It was offered. And so this is how we deal with this. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So offer people forgiveness. Who cares? Be the bigger person. And if you need to pray for them, pray that God will grant them humility. And while you're at it, pray that God will grant you humility too. If you think you ought to learn the lessons that God has for you from this event, pray that God will help them learn the lessons that they should learn from this event. And if you pray with that, a slight more fervency for them than for yourself, well, you know. But you don't have to. Pray for yourself too. Lord, if I'm the cause here, I don't think I am, but if I am, show me where I went wrong. And by the way, show them where they went wrong. That is a perfectly legitimate prayer to pray. That God will use these circumstances to transform you and them. That's all. That's all. And that is the way to escape that kind of trap that the devil would like to put us all in, where we're just filled with anger and bitterness and wrath and unforgiveness. Don't do that. Jesus is literally hanging on the cross, suffering the greatest crime ever suffered, and prays, forgive them for what they're doing. They don't really understand what they're doing. That's the example. That should be us. And be clear, right? It's between God and them whether or not that actually, whether they actually get forgiven. There are many, many people in hell at this very moment suffering from having crucified Jesus because they didn't repent. Even though Jesus prayed that that not be held against them, they didn't take the offer of God to have their sin forgiven. They answered for it. Same with us. People cross us, people come after us, people do things to us, we offer them forgiveness. If they won't take it, well, they can answer to God for it. But we can let it go. We can be nice, even to our enemies. God will pour his wrath out on those who are sinners. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. So, as we go back to the account and we look at Jesus praying this prayer, and we think about, you know, what is, how does this affect everyone here? Well, okay, so the Romans crucify people for a reason. There are many ways to kill people. I mean, you just want to kill people, you know, let's get a sword and, you know, we're a plumbing system, you know, and all you need is a really good leak in your plumbing system and that'll be it. You'll be done. So, you know, swords are really effective at killing people. They deliberately don't do that. The whole point of crucifixion is for you to hang up there where everyone can see you and give you your opportunity to do your stuff. Rome tended to most often crucify people who were rebels, people who had rebelled. Barabbas tried to start an insurrection. Well, we hang the guy on the cross. Why? Because this is your moment, particularly when we first got you up there, that you now, I mean, your followers are in the crowd. And this is a public event. It's deliberately a public event. This, you're done, right? I mean, you're out of here. You're going to hang there till you die. So this is your chance to rail against the Romans, to talk about the iron boot of Rome, his heel digging into us, and don't you hate Roman taxes, and don't you hate how the Romans rule and what they've done to us and our country and occupy. This is your chance. By all means, please get up there and have at it. Rile the crowd up. Rally your followers. One could only hope. I mean, the Romans would love nothing more than to just crucify all of them while they're at it. So, I mean, they're completely prepared for that. They could only hope. In fact, part of the whole thing, I mean, they are deliberately mocking you. They are deliberately taunting you. They want you to get up there. This is your last chance. You're a great leader. You're leading an insurrection. You're trying to rally your people against Rome. Well, here's your chance. There you are. You're hanging up there. Have at it. They taunt you to have at it. Go ahead. Talk about how awful Rome is. Talk about how terrible the Roman Empire is and how unjust this is and how unfair it is and how everything is just... And even though I'm here and being crucified, you guys all need to go fight. Whatever your last rallying cry here is. And they're not going to silence you. They want you to talk. Yes, please. Why? Because in the end, you just show how absolutely, utterly impotent you are and what a failure your movement is and how you're just going to hang there until you die. Great. Go ahead. Get up there and boast. Get up there and talk about how the Romans made a mistake crucifying you. But what Jesus does, Jesus actually practices what he preaches. Jesus says, forgive them. No one says that. No one hangs on a cross and says, forgive them. Who is this guy? And that's the whole point, right? Jesus acts in a way nobody acts. This isn't how you act. We didn't hang you up there to get up and forgive us all. Jesus said back in Luke 6, whoever smites you on the cheek, offer him the other one also. And whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. Love your enemies and do good, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's Jesus. Peter will go on and write in 1 Peter 2, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Of course you should endure it with patience. You're guilty, you know. It's only getting what you deserve. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And that's really important to understand. Why can Jesus do this? Why can Jesus hang on the cross and offer them forgiveness and not revile them and not offer any threats? And why? Well, God is going to take care of them all. God will redeem those who repent, and God will judge those who don't. He entrusted himself to the God who judges righteously. The God of the earth, the God of heaven, will do right. And so when we are being mistreated, and we are being treated unfairly and unjustly, and we are tempted to get really angry about it and say, you can't treat me like that, entrust the situation to God. National judgment will still fall. When Jesus said to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to her, oh, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but she would not. That judgment will still fall. But the death of Christ, the offering up of himself on the cross, gives the potential of forgiveness to all. It's there, and it's theirs. And it will be preached to them. Peter will preach it, and Paul will preach it, and it will be a message that goes out into all the world. It is the message of reconciliation coming about through forgiveness. That's why we must have hearts of forgiveness. filled with forgiveness. No matter what they've done to us, we can offer forgiveness. Again, they have to repent to actually get it, but we offer it to everyone. We don't carry around this load. We just let it go. And Jesus is the example. Can you imagine hanging on the cross and still offering forgiveness? What a Savior. To this day, he, of course, offers forgiveness to us all. All the world. The message is there. Simply come to Christ and admit you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and forgiveness can be yours. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we look at the cross. We look at your willingness to go, knowing what would happen. You'd been predicting it for months, maybe years, telling your disciples that you must go up to Jerusalem, you will be turned over, you will suffer and die. And so you did. For us, we are unworthy of the least discomfort, let alone the beatings and the crown of thorns and the mockery and the spitting. And yet you endured that all to the death for us. Lord, may that wonder of that never depart from us. May our gratitude for your willingness to do that transform us every single day. May we crucify ourselves daily and live in gratitude to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.